from Matthew chapter 21, verses 18 to 22. I want to thank God for a safe trip back from Life Commandment BP Church in the last 2 days to minister God's word Thursday to Saturday. Their worship service is on a Friday evening, 8 p.m. I arrived on Friday early morning by an overnight bus and stayed at home in the home of the leader of the church, Dr. Wee. And it was a fruiting season. I was brought for a walk around the garden of his home. And we saw many different trees and plants bearing tropical fruits. In fact, I had some pictures taken. I had intended to show you these pictures. He had pineapples. There were 3 pineapples, red ones. You have seen yellow pineapples, but these are red ones. Then there is mangosteen on the tree. I took a picture. Then there are others, papaya, and in the night we had durian, and I had lime, freshly squeezed lime juice, very good for the throat. Wonderful tropical fruits, and we saw the rambutan tree, not ripe yet, but we see lots of rambutan green. In a month's time or so, we are told, it would be giving fruit. Now is a fruiting season. And it's wonderful to be traveling to that part of Malaysia where you see lush pieces of gardens that are planted specifically to yield the fruit of the land, and these fruits that we take were very fresh, very juicy, very refreshing. Our story from our text revolves around a fig tree. I was trying to get a picture of the fig. I believe all of us have seen a fig tree before. Jesus first saw Nathanael when he was sitting under a fig tree. The fig tree has large leaves and it provides good shelter. And the fig leaves or the fig produces fruit twice a year. And there is the early fruit that comes before the leafing. And if you see the early figs, then you'll be able to tell that later on, when the leaves come, there would be a good harvesting of figs thereafter. It was a Monday morning upon the week that would culminate in Jesus' crucifixion on a Friday. And this scene before us is a picture of how Jesus cursed the fig tree on a Monday. And the next day when they came back, they saw that it was dried up to the roots. This was the only miracle in which Jesus cursed rather than blessed. Destroyed rather than restored life. You know, in a garden or in an estate, the land is precious to the farmer, and the plant is supposed to bear forth fruit in order to that the farmer may receive fruit from the efforts that he has done to plant the tree. But in this case, we see a fig tree that did not bear fruit and will not bear fruit as it were. The fig tree, if you were to think and reason, was a representation of the nation of Israel. When Jesus came to this nation, there were leaves. It seemed that they had a profession of faith, but God saw no fruit. Just last week, we saw Jesus going to the temple and cleanse the temple. It was an act that was totally out of the ordinary. No man would dare go to the temple and do this. But Jesus is God Himself, and He understood what was happening in His own house, and therefore God came in person to inform Israel that enough is enough, because there were no early fruit. Jesus knew that there would not be later fruit from an unbelieving people. So He cursed the fig tree. This is a pre-picture of a judgment which would fall on the nation of Israel 40 years later. And we want to remember how Israel has continued to be unbelieving. God took away their witness. Last week we were discussing how God sent them into captivity for 70 years in 586 BC. And God restored them again, building the second temple. And this time, they have gone wayward. And it seemed the whole generation do not possess faith. Very much like the generation that came out of Egypt with Moses. They all didn't want to go into the land. The Lord said, go into the land. But they said, the land has giants. We don't want to go into the land. And they all perished in the wilderness for 40 years. And would Israel be forever fruitless? Well, we want to submit to you that there is a remnant of the nation that will return to the Messiah after the rapture of the church. They will bring forth fruit. During the time of the tribulation, God would raise up 144,000 witnesses from Israel to evangelize at that time the wicked world after the church is taken to glory. And Israel would be there during the millennial reign of Christ. Well, while we see a picture of how wayward the people of God can become, we want us to consider and think two thoughts from our text. The power of Jesus' words, verses 18 to 20. How when He pronounced a curse, it did happen. And you know, the Bible, through the hand of Moses, gave to us blessing and cursing upon Israel. If they would follow the Lord would bless them. But if they would depart from the Lord and go after idols, then God's judgment would come upon them. Deuteronomy 28, verses 14, all the way to the end of the chapter. The second thought, prayer of true faith, verses 21 to 22. Power of God's words, prayer of true faith. God wants us to know that when we become a Christian, He has given to us a new life, a life that overcomes the bondage of sin, that has overcome the bondage of sin, and has the power to live victoriously. And He wants us to live that kind of a life of faith in the Lord. And if you abide with God in Christ, then your prayer is going to, as Jesus would say, move mountains. He was referring to the Mount of Olives when He pointed to the disciples, the mountain, and the Dead Sea was there. This mountain is going to be moved and be given, or to move it all the way to the Dead Sea. Well, He was giving a picture, a hyperbole, and to describe the power of true faith. And I want to run forward a little bit to just let us see that when the disciples did follow the Lord and abide in Him after the ascension of Christ, how the body of 120 disciples in the upper room were filled with the Spirit of God, and they did much for the Lord in a very short time. The church multiplied. 3,000 were saved in the first message at Pentecost. The church movement through the Holy Spirit began. Power of Jesus' words, verses 18 to 20. Now, verse 18 says, in the morning, as He returned into the city, He hungered. Jesus was in Jerusalem on a Sunday. He entered Jerusalem on a donkey. And it was that time of His coronation, as it were, as the king of the Jews. Of course, not with all the pomp of an earthly king. He came to save His people. And then our parallel text tells us in Mark 9, verse 11, that He spent the night in Bethany. He went out of the city again. And now He came back the next morning. And He was hungry. And so He saw this fig tree by the road, and how it was covered with leaves. And there were no figs upon it. And He said, in verse 19, the last part, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And immediately, and presently, the text says, the fig tree withered away. We want us to see and understand that Jesus' words are powerful. He pronounces blessing. He came to heal. He came to save. He came to receive His people. But you see that they have rejected Him. This is the Messiah that was prophesied since the beginning of time. You know, the fig plant is the first fruit to be mentioned in the Bible. It was mentioned in Genesis chapter 3. verse 6 and 7. It has big leaves. So when Adam and Eve fell into sin, what did God ask? What did they do? They took the leaves of the fig, big leaves, to cover their shame as a result of their sin. There is a history why Jesus would come. And at the culmination of time, Christ came. And Jesus was there in person. The King himself. And you see how the nation would reject him. They wanted a king that would liberate them from the Roman yoke. And when Jesus showed that he was not there to free them from the Roman yoke, but from the bondage of sin, that they could not see, they could not understand, their sentiment toward him changed. And so by Wednesday, by Thursday, he was betrayed, and by Friday they said, crucify him, crucify him. This was the Messiah that they hailed. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus, we see here, pronounced the words of judgment upon this fig tree. It withered away. We want us to see that Jesus in his first coming is as a lamb to save. But in his second coming, he's going to come as a judge. And he will judge the world. The world that was in rebellion against him. The world that would reject the only way of salvation through him. And the witness for God has been given to the local church. We are given the mandate to be witnesses for our Lord Jesus Christ upon earth. And the Lord wants us to do his will and be fruitful for him. And so as we think about this event, how he cursed the tree, and how the people, the disciples, saw it immediately withered, they realize the power of this man that is before them. This is the Creator. He who came to build. Well, you would see that in his second coming, he would come to destroy all who had not received him, all who would reject him. And so, the Lord tells it to his disciples, that there is a plan of redemption that he has come to fulfill. And this plan of redemption would culminate in his crucifixion upon the cross. And if the disciples would follow him, walk with him, do the will of God, then God is going to answer their prayer, fulfill his will in their life. And Jesus put it this way in this second thought from verse 21 to 22. Prayer of true faith. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto the mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, it shall be done. Jesus is using this event to teach the disciples a lesson of faith. That if they had genuine faith in God, they would not only be able to do this special work, but he said they would be able to move mountains. What does he mean by that? Well, he's saying to Israel, or he's saying to the disciples, that they would be useful for him. The power of God will flow through them. God will use them to manifest his presence. They will be a witness for God. And we want us to see and understand too the lesson that is brought before them of all who would follow the Lord, just like Joshua and Caleb. Remember when they were surveying the land with the other 10 spies, they said to Moses and the rest of Israel, "Let's go into the land." They possess faith, true faith. And they saw the purpose of God, what God had wanted them to do. They were, as it were, people who were children of God, who were filled with the Spirit of God. Well, God wants us to be able to live that kind of a Spirit-filled Christian life. And we see that if we possess faith in God, then he gives us the power to do his will, accomplishing the impossible. That's what the Lord is saying to us. If we abide in him, and his word abide in us, then our prayers are going to be answered. We are going to do great things for God. And there is no limit to how God can use you in your life for his own glory. John 14:12. Our Lord said to the disciples before he went to the cross, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father." Jesus was the witness for the Father upon earth. When he was ascended, or will be ascended to heaven, then the disciples who were left behind were given the task to be the witnesses for God. You know that Israel is, as it were, gone. They have totally rejected their Lord. But there is a remnant of these whom the Lord would use, and we would see how God would use them. After the Gospels, in the book of Acts, the entire book of Acts is a fulfillment of the great things that the Lord would do for his people who abide in him. And there's one last thought that I want to bring before us, and that is in the parallel account in Mark chapter 11, verse 23 onwards to 26. It says here, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." It means that if we abide in the will of God, and we understand what the will of God is, then every prayer that we utter in the name of Christ, in the will of God, will be fulfilled. And God wants us to live that kind of a blessed Christian life. And then, it's very interesting, Mark 11, verse 24. "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, ye shall have them." And then you look at verse 25 and 26. "And when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." So our second thought, the prayer of true faith. Here we see a direct application that the Lord gave to the disciples as a sign of true faith is the willingness and the readiness to forgive others. And you recall we studied this during the prayer meeting just last Wednesday. Right? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, or forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This was a prayer that our Lord gave in order to help his people thrive. And it's interesting that it's given here. Those who have experienced the forgiveness of God would be filled with gratitude. And we would also be willing to forgive others. And those who do not have this forgiving spirit, the Lord said, you may not be saved in the first place. Jesus warned, "But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." Prayer of true faith. The two thoughts that we want us to think about. The power of Jesus' words. Words of blessing. Words of healing. Words of salvation. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He comes to bring salvation. But if we would reject his word, well, we would see here also the power of his judgment that came upon that fig tree. And so the Lord, in closing, tells the disciples the lesson of abiding in him and doing his will. And this he tells them, that God would fulfill his will in their lives for his own name's sake. This is the lesson from the barren fig tree. The Lord wants us to do his will. And his will is accomplished when we abide in Him. How do we abide in Him? By a meaningful prayer life, in communion with the Lord. You are very sensitive to the will of God, to what God wants you to do, to what is God's plan for your life. And when you obey, be not faithless, exercise faith to take hold of God's word, then you shall experience the glory of God in your life. The power of God will flow through you. He will accomplish His purpose through you as His witness. May the Lord help us to do His will, to be a good witness for the Lord Jesus Christ till He comes. May we take time to build our spiritual life in His word and in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank Thee for giving to us this vivid picture of the barren fig tree, how there were only leaves but no fruit. O Lord, Thou hast given to us also a judgment upon that fig tree, and we also see a vivid picture of the parallel of judgment that would come eventually upon Israel because they have chosen to live a life of faithlessness, of unbelief. O Lord, may Thou help us not to go that way, but give to us true faith through the gospel, and give to us the strength to live this Christian life so that Thy power may flow through us. Help this vessel to be clean, and that it may be a vessel fit to accomplish Thy holy purpose. May Thou use this local church, the Blessed Hope Bible Presbyterian Church, for Thy own honor and glory. May Thou use each one of us to be Thy useful ambassador in these last days, to sound the alarm that men and women who are lost into an eternity of hellfire may be redeemed. This I pray, asking for Thy help. In Jesus' name, Amen.